God seems far away at times, a distant deity with whom intimacy seems difficult. As a result, we often find it hard to pray. But Jesus had an answer for our predicament. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. It's one of the most important lessons a Christian has to learn, how to pray to our Heavenly Father, and it was a lesson Christ's disciples had to learn as well. Join Dr. Boyce as he probes the simple but profound primer Jesus gave his disciples on how his followers were to address their Father, God.
One of the most important lessons that a Christian must learn in life is how to pray. We've already spoken about the meaning of prayer, and we've seen that prayer is talking with God. It is prayer to God the Father on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to see how we should talk with God, bearing in mind that God is for us both our Heavenly Father and the holy, righteous God of the universe. The text for our study is the prayer that Christ taught his disciples in answer to their question, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's recorded in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, and in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. As we study this prayer, it's important to realize that it was given to the disciples and to ourselves as a pattern for prayer, and not primarily as a prayer to be recited. The famous German scholar Joachim Jeremias, who has written one of the major studies on this prayer, calls it a primer upon which our prayers should be patterned. Oh, it's used as a prayer by Christians in most churches every Sunday, and this is not wrong. If a congregation is to pray together, it must have an established text, and it's at least as wise to use the text prepared by the Lord himself as prayers provided by men. But this is not the primary reason why the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. Luke tells us that the disciples had been watching Jesus pray and wanted to learn to pray as he did. And he was not reciting prayers, or they could have learned to pray as he did merely by memorizing them. He was communing with God. And thus, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus answered by giving them the so-called Lord's Prayer as a pattern. The same thing is evident from the way the longer version of the prayer appears in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "After this manner pray," or "pray like this." He didn't say, "pray these exact words," but "pray like this." And hence, once again, we see that the so-called Lord's Prayer is a pattern. Now, men and women have always called this the Lord's Prayer, and it is his in the sense that he gave it, but it's far more accurate to call it the disciples' prayer, or even our prayer. Jesus gave the prayer, but Jesus himself could not pray it because it contains a prayer for the forgiveness of sins, and he was sinless. No, he gave it for us. And thus, it contains, as Samuel Zwemer once wrote, every possible desire of the praying heart. It contains a whole world of spiritual requirements and combines in simple language every divine promise, every human sorrow and want, and every Christian aspiration for the good of others. The greatest minds of the Christian church have always known this. And as a result, the Lord's Prayer has been used throughout the centuries as an outline for countless expositions of the nature of prayer in Christian doctrine. The early church, Origen, Gregory of Nyssa, Tertullian, Cyril of Jerusalem, and Cyprian all wrote substantial expositions of the prayer. Augustine did the same. Dante expounded its significance in the 11th canto of his Purgatorio. Meister Eckhart summed up the principles of scholastic theology by the categories that the prayer suggests. Martin Luther gave countless expositions of the true meaning of the Lord's Prayer to the heirs of the Protestant Reformation, and in the Presbyterian churches, an exposition of the Lord's Prayer forms the last 9 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's no wonder that Andrew Murray said that it's a form of prayer that becomes the model and inspiration for all other prayer, and yet always draws us back to itself as the deepest utterance of our souls before God. Now we want to look at the prayer. And the first words of the Lord's Prayer are an address to God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven." These words tell us who can pray and what are the privileges of access for them. Now, if we're to understand the full importance of these words, we must realize clearly that no Old Testament Jew ever addressed God directly as "My Father," and that as a result, the invocation of the Lord's Prayer would have been something new and strikingly original to Christ's contemporaries. This fact has been documented beyond any doubt by a late German scholar named Ernst Lohmeyer in a book called Our Father, which is a study of the Lord's Prayer, and also by the biblical scholar Jeremias in an essay entitled Abba and in a booklet called The Lord's Prayer. According to these scholars, 3 things are indisputable. 1, the title was new with Jesus. 2, Jesus always used this form of address in praying. And 3, Jesus authorized his disciples to use the same word after him. Now, it's true, of course, that in one sense the title Father for God is as old as religion. Homer wrote of Father Zeus, who rules over the gods and mortal men, and Aristotle explained that Homer was right because paternal rule over children is like that of a king over his subjects, and Zeus is king of us all. In this case, the word Father most simply means Lord. The point to notice, however, is that the address was always impersonal. In Greek thought, God was called Father only in the same sense that a king is called a father of his country. In contrast to such sweeping statements, the Old Testament uses the word Father as a designation of God's special relationship to Israel. But even this is not personal, and it's not frequent either. In fact, it occurs only 14 times in the whole Old Testament. Israel is called the firstborn son of God, David says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Isaiah writes, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father." But in none of these passages does any individual Israelite address God directly as "My Father." And in most of them, the main point is that Israel, as a nation, has not lived up to the family relationship. Thus Jeremiah reports the Lord as saying, "I thought how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beauteous of all nations. And I thought you would call me My Father, and would not turn from following me. But surely, as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so have you been faithless to me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." Actually, in the time of Jesus, the distance between men and God seemed to be widening, and the names of God were increasingly withheld from public speech and prayers. Now, the main point here is that this trend was completely overturned by Jesus. Jesus always called God Father, and this fact must have impressed itself in an extraordinary way upon the disciples. Not only do all 4 Gospels record that Jesus used this address, but they report that he did so in all of his prayers. In fact, the only exception is one that enforces the significance of the phrase, because it's the cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That prayer was wrung from Christ's lips at the moment in which he was made sin for mankind, and in which the relationship he had had with his Father was temporarily broken. At all other times, you see, Jesus boldly assumed a relationship to God that was never assumed by his contemporaries, and which would have been thought highly irreverent or blasphemous by most of them. This is of great significance for our prayers. Jesus was the Son of God in a unique sense, and God was uniquely his Father. He came to God in prayer as God's unique Son. But now, you see, he reveals that this same relationship can be true for those who have believed in him, and whose sins were soon to be removed by his suffering. They were to come to God as God's children. God was to be their own individual Father. Thus, Jesus could announce to Mary in triumph after his death and resurrection, "But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Today, it is as God's children that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ come to him. Now, you'll have missed the point of all that I've been saying up to now if you've failed to notice that this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, properly understood, cuts to pieces that false doctrine of the universal fatherhood of God that's been so popular in this century. According to the Bible, God is most certainly not the Father of all men. He is uniquely the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he becomes the Father only of those men who believe on Christ and who are united to him in faith through the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not teach this only by implication. One occasion he said it directly to those who thought they were God's children, but who were actually, according to Jesus, children of the devil. In the 8th chapter of John, we're told that Jesus had been teaching in Jerusalem and had made the statement, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The Jews answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" "I know that ye are Abraham's seed," Jesus answered, "but ye seek to kill me. If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." At this point, the people grew angry and accused him of being illegitimate. And then, in righteous anger, the Lord Jesus Christ replied, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ put an end forever to the misleading and totally devilish doctrine that God is the Father of all men and that all men are his children. Let us submit to the Word of God, and let the truth of the Word of God sweep our minds clean of all such false ideas. There is not one but two families and fatherhoods in this world. There is the family of Adam, into which all men are born, and there is the family of God, into which some men are reborn by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These latter were once children of darkness, they are now children of light. They were dead in trespasses and sins, they are now alive in Christ. They were once children of wrath and disobedience, they are now children of love, faith, and obedience. These are God's children. And these, and only these, can come to God as their heavenly Father. Now, we've still not seen everything there is to see about this word Father, because when Jesus addressed God as Father, he did not use the normal word for Father. He used the Aramaic word Abba, and Abba means Daddy. Mark states this explicitly in his account of Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Paul tells us clearly that the early Christians adopted the Lord's own mode of praying, because he wrote, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then again, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What does Abba mean? Well, the early church fathers, Chrysostom, Theodore of Mopsuestia, and Theodore of Cyrus, who came to Antioch, where Aramaic was spoken, and who probably had Aramaic-speaking nurses, these men unanimously testify that Abba was the address of a small child to his father. The Jewish Talmud confirms this when it says that when a child is weaned, it learns to say Abba and Ima, that is, daddy and mother. To a Jewish mind, a prayer addressing God as daddy would not only have been improper, it would have been irreverent to the highest degree. It was something quite new and unique when Jesus taught his disciples to call God daddy. Now let me ask you this personal question. Do you know the God of the universe as your daddy? It is your privilege, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are times when you must come to him sadly, like a child who has just broken the living room window. There are times when you can come to him snugly, as a child curls up on his father's lap at the end of a day. But however you come, you can never change the relationship. He is yours. He is your daddy. Well then, is he my daddy? If he is, then he will help me in the days of my infancy. He will teach me to walk spiritually, picking me up when I fall and directing my steps securely. That is why Hosea can report God as saying, Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms. I led them with cords of compassion, with the bands of love. I bent down to them and fed them. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? Surely such a God will keep me from falling and will present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Is he my daddy? If he is, then he will care for me throughout all the days of this life, and he will bless my days abundantly. The laws of the United States recognize that a parent must care for his children. So does God. He has set down the rule that the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And if this is true on the human level, it is also true in the relationship of a man or a woman to God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, Be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is he my daddy? If he is, then he will go before me to show me the way through this life. That is why Paul can write, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Is he my daddy? If he is, then I shall know that I belong to him forever. I shall know that while I am being led, taught, and educated for life's task, nothing shall interfere with his purposes in Christ concerning me. And I shall look for the time when I shall see him and be like him, for I shall see him as he is. And now, our Father, we thank you for that special relationship that exists between us and yourself, and by which we may call you Daddy. Help us to know you and to increasingly trust you more fully. And help us all to be more obedient and faithful children. For we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we too have become your sons and daughters. Amen.
You are listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. The experience of adoption is an unfamiliar one to most people, yet believers have been adopted by God the Father into His heavenly family. Learn more in our free CD offer entitled The Glory of God as Father by teacher and author Joel Beakey. This free CD offer is our way of saying thanks for listening. Give us a call at 1-800-488-1888 and we'll send a copy of The Glory of God as Father your way. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. And as we've been on the subject of prayer today, we'd like you to know that while your financial support keeps the wheels turning at the Bible Study Hour, we depend on your prayers for this ministry as well. Please continue to pray for Dr. Boyce's messages to have impact, and if you are able, you can further help by making a contribution at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us directly at 1-800-488-1888, and our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. Thank you for your support. Dr. Boyce's impact reached far beyond the pulpit. Our Bible teacher was a prolific author and articulate spokesman for the Reformed faith around the world. Audio and print materials from Dr. Boyce's special event, broadcast, and writing ministries are available at reformedresources.org. That's reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thanks for listening in. As an orchestra tunes its instruments in order to be in harmony, so a believer must get in tune with the Lord before he makes known his requests in prayer. Join Dr. James Boyce as he shows us the method and prerequisites for conversing with our Heavenly Father.
We say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," implying that God may be approached as a father by those and only those who have been reborn into his spiritual family. It's entirely possible, however, that a person might be a member of God's family and know this, and yet know very little about praying. Consequently, six petitions follow, the purpose of each being to instruct us in general terms what we are to pray for and how we are to do it. The petitions say, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The most important thing that can be said about these sentences is that the first three are clearly concerned with God's honor, while the second three are concerned with man's interests, and moreover, that this is not coincidental. Andrew Murray says, There's something here that strikes us at once. While we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer, and then think of what belongs to God and to His interests, the Master reverses the order. First, thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then, give us, lead us, deliver us. The lesson is of more importance than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first, must be all. The sooner I learn to forget myself and the desire that He may be glorified, the richer will the blessing be that prayer will bring to myself. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father.
That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.